Morning everyone, you're very welcome to our broadcast this morning from our Freiland Baptist Church. Thank you for joining with us. And as ever, we look to the Lord to bless the reading and the proclamation of his word. We're coming in our Bibles this morning to the book of Daniel chapter 11, please. The book of Daniel and chapter 11, we're going to read from verse number 28. Again, thank you for coming on board this morning. I do remember the meeting this evening at 6:30 p.m. We're going to be asking the question, what is your exit strategy? Do you have an exit strategy? And then for our own young people, following that at 8 p.m, there'll be a Zoom meeting with our guest speaker again this evening, Keith Lindsay, former pastor of the church here in Rathfreiland. So do keep all these meetings in mind and do pray for the Lord's blessing to be upon them. Daniel chapter 11, and we're going to read from verse number 28, please. Then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. At the time appointed he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter. For the ships of Chittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do, and he shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. And arms shall stand in his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Let's read that little bit again. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Let's seek God's help for the preaching of the word. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity just to gather here to spend time in the word of God. Again, we thank you for the technology that allows us to make these broadcasts and recordings. And we pray, Lord, that again, that the Spirit of God will take the word of God and bring it home to the hearts of all who listen with real power. Bless all who are listening today or will listen at a later stage. We just pray that they might hear the voice of the Lord and even know the presence of the Lord where they are. Do remember the church family in Rathfreiland. Again, we commit them all to thee, remembering especially those who mourn, whose hearts are breaking. We pray, Lord, again, you'll draw nigh and comfort and be to them all that they need. For those who are unwell, and for the whole church family, we commit and commend them to thee. Bless our land at this time. We pray for our government. We pray, Lord, you'll grant them direction and wisdom. And Lord, that every decision they take may indeed be owned and blessed of God. And so, Lord, we pray in these days there'll be a turning from sin and a turning to thee. For it's in and through our Saviour's precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to come to Daniel chapter 11 this morning. Daniel chapter 11 is one of the most complex chapters in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, many of you will know about Daniel's 70 weeks. It's a 490-year period where God will deal particularly with Israel. When we come to Daniel chapter 11, the first 35 verses really describe Israel's fate during the 69 weeks of their prophetic history. That's 69 weeks of years. When you get to verse number 35 in Daniel chapter 11, it jumps into the future, and there you'll read about Israel under the 70th week, that final 7-year period when Antichrist will be to the fore. If you look at Daniel 11 verse 2, you'll see this prophecy or vision begins just after the time of Daniel. Daniel 11 verse 2, and now I will show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet 3 kings in Persia. The fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. This is a reference to events from Daniel's standpoint, which are pretty near in the future. Now, it's history today, but for Daniel, it was something, if I can say, just around the corner. Now, look into Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince that standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never once since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And you can see this vision goes from the near future for Daniel right into something that's even future for us, right up to God's or Christ's millennial kingdom? As I said, many commentators see a division in verse number 35, and some of them understand shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end. And you can see we move from Daniel's nearer future right to the time of the end. Verse 36, and the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvellous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. And again, you can see this is a reference to the Antichrist that will come, this worldwide dictator, this one who will exalt himself, this one that will do according to his will. Wouldn't the world accept someone like that even today? When you see what's going on in the world, aren't they crying out for a leader to come in and to solve this crisis? I'll tell you, the whole world would certainly worship him. I don't want to move into the future so much this morning. When you come back up the chapter to verse number 11, you're introduced to a vile creature. Look at verse 21. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honour of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. When we go down through this history, we can, coming into the Grecian Empire, this is a man called Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a vile person according to the word of God. Many people see him as a forerunner of the Antichrist. He was the younger son of Antiochus the Great, and he obtained the throne by deceit and flattery in 175 BC. He formed leagues and he broke them. He extended his power throughout Syria, Palestine, Edom, Ammon, and Moab. He used bribery to gain support of his people. In 170 BC, Antiochus defeated Ptolemy on the border of Egypt. He was victorious in part because Ptolemy's counselors plotted against him. You can read about that in verses 25 and 26. And then they had an agreement, like a peace treaty. Look at verse number 7. This will remind you of many of the peace treaties we see even in the world today. And both these kings' hearts shall do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper, for yet the time, yet the end shall be at the time appointed. Isn't that like so many so-called peace agreements? Sometimes they're built on lies and built on flatteries and dishonesties, and God says they won't prosper. Anything that's built on lies cannot ever prosper. Well, on his way back to Syria, Antiochus put down a small insurrection in Jerusalem, and he took the opportunity to plunder the temple, verse 28. Then shall he return into his land with great riches. His heart shall be against the holy covenant, this is Israel. And he shall do exploits and return to his own land. When we come to verse 39, further attacks are recorded here. At the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or the latter. He's going to attack Egypt, verse 30, for the ships of Chittim, this is a reference to Rome, shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved in return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do, he shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. He's going to attack Israel. His plans to further attack Egypt are thwarted because of Rome, and so he decides he'll pick on Israel. And he turns against the holy covenant. There were some who had betrayed Israel, those who made a league with him and helped him. But in this time, there is a Jewish people who stood up for God and people who didn't forsake the holy covenant. Look at verse 31. And arms shall stand in his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. In Jerusalem, Antiochus placed guards around the temple to prevent worship. It doesn't sound a little bit like today. We're prevented from worshiping. I know there's no armed guards, but these are the days in which they live. He ordered that women and children be slaughtered. He required idolatrous worship and held Greek athletic contests in which the athletes were naked in full view of the temple, and Greek culture was very much imposed. A statue of the Greek god Zeus was erected in the temple, but the supreme insult came on the 15th of December, 168 BC, when he sacrificed an unclean animal, a pig, in the temple. This is what was known as the abomination that maketh desolate. It was a time in which Israel was really under persecution, when many were slaughtered. It was a time of hardship and a time of hostility. It was a difficult time, but if you look at the end of verse 32, in the midst of that difficult time, God had a remnant of his people. And the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. There was a group who rose up at that time called the Hasidim. They were upholders of the law. Their leader was a man called Judas Maccabees. He led a revolt from 165 to 168 BC. During these awful times, some resisted heroically. Others were slaughtered viciously. It was a terrible time, but in the midst of this terrible situation, there were those who did know their God and were strong and did exploits. They were able to do exploits in the midst of the extremities. Now, I want to bring it into the day and age in which we live. You know, we live in the midst of dire circumstances. We're in the midst of terrible conditions at this time. I wonder, has God got a remnant of people who in the midst of these extremities will do exploits? The hymn writer put it like this. Oh, for the flood on a thirsty land. Oh, for a mighty revival. Listen to this. Oh, for a sanctified, fearless band ready to heal its arrival. Will you be in that number? Will you be one of the sanctified, fearless band? Will you be one like those in verse 32? The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Maybe you're saying this morning, you don't know what it's like. Is it worse than it was in Daniel chapter 11? But you don't know my situation. Is it more difficult than it was in Daniel chapter 11? God's looking for a people in the midst of this crisis who will know their God, who will be strong and do exploits. I have three simple points for you this morning. Knowing the people that do know their God. Gaining shall be strong. And doing and do exploits. First of all, knowing. The people that do know their God. When you look through the word of God, there surely has been many who must have known God. Think about Moses and all of his exploits. Well, Moses prayed on one occasion, Exodus 33, verse 13. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee. And Moses wanted to know God, and Moses was able to do great exploits. David must have really known God. Think of some of the mighty exploits of David. David the psalmist said in Psalm 63, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. Do you have that thirst to get to know God? Gideon must have known God. Remember when he built the altar, he called it Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Gideon must have known God when you think of all of his great exploits. Remember Paul? What a man. What a man of God he was. Do you remember Paul's prayer in Philippians 3 verse 10? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Indeed, Paul prayed for God's people, and he prayed that their knowledge would be increased, their knowledge of him. Ephesians 1 verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. How? In the knowledge of him. Paul says if you want wisdom, you got to know him. Paul said in Colossians 1 verse 10, again he's praying here, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Isn't that where we want to be? Fruitful in every good work. Listen, how is that going to be? Increasing in the knowledge of God. Listen, if you want wisdom, you've got to know him. If you want to grow, you've got to know him. If you want freedom. You know, in Galatians, they were hamstrung by legalism. Galatians 4 verse 9, but now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how again do you turn to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? And let me put it very simply. Paul is saying, you know, we want to serve the Lord out of love, not legalism. We want to get rid of the bondage. We want to serve our Lord because we love him, because of what he has done for us. And if you know the Lord, I'll tell you, you'll want to serve him because you love him. And get rid of that legalism and that bondage that they had in Galatia. Paul, Peter, must have known the Lord. 2 Peter 1 verse 2, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Couldn't we do with grace? Surely in the midst of this crisis, don't we all need peace? How can we get it, Peter? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Oh, we need to know him this morning. We want to know him that we might have that power that Daniel's talking about. We want the wisdom and we want the power that Daniel is talking about here this morning. Ephesians 6 verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We need that power. Ephesians 6 verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We want the power to be able to stand in this evil day. We want to be able to speak in this evil day. We want to be able to shine in this evil day. How can we know him this morning? Well, first of all, you have to know him initially. This is what Paul said in Philippians 3 verse 4. Do you remember there was a time when Paul knew not the Lord, and he gives a little bit of his testimony here. Philippians 3 verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath wrath, he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning the seal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul says, if anyone could have earned salvation or righteousness by their works, by their birth, by their status, he could have. But this is what he said in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. Paul now says, I know the Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And here's what he says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Paul had discarded that, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul says, through faith in Christ, I now have his righteousness, and I know him. This is knowing him initially. This is salvation. Tell me, do you know him this morning? This is where you have to start. Do you know him as your own and personal Savior? You know, there's a day coming when the Lord may well say, I don't know you. Matthew 7 verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me. Listen, unsaved friend, this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're lost. And it's awful not to know the Lord. 10,000 times worse for you to face the Lord and him say, I don't know you. Will you come to know him this morning? Like Paul, it's not your righteousness. It's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have Christ's righteousness this morning. But Paul wasn't happy just to know him initially. You see, in Philippians 3 verse 10, we've already quoted it this morning. Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul wanted to know him, not just initially. He wanted to know him in a deeper way. Paul would have sang, more about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus. Paul wanted to know more. He wanted to know him. We need to know him initially. That's where we start. But, you know, we want to know him intelligently. I want you to come to Daniel chapter 2. Come to Daniel chapter 2. I think we've already said, surely Daniel, of all men, he knew the Lord. And, you know, Daniel knew a lot about the Lord. We want to know him initially, but we want to know the Lord intelligently. In this sense, we want to know something of his attributes, something of his qualities. Look at Daniel 2 verse 20. This is the scene where Daniel is interpreting in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, this great image. And here's what Daniel says about the Lord. Not so much worried about the context here. Verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knows what's in the darkness, and light dwelleth with him. Do you see in these couple of verses what Daniel knew about the Lord? Daniel knew he was eternal. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. Daniel knew he was outside of time. He's eternal. He doesn't change. Couldn't you trust a God like that with your difficulties? Daniel talks about his wisdom for wisdom. Daniel knew he was the all-wise God. Who better to turn to in a crisis? And might there is. Daniel knew he was the all-powerful one. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Look at verse 21. He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. Daniel knew he was sovereign. Daniel could say with the psalmist, "My times are in thine hands." He giveth wisdom unto the wise and the knowledge of them that know understanding. He is a God who is able. He is a God who is generous. He wants to give. He wants to help. Verse 22, he revealeth the deep and secret things. He's a God who reveals truth. He's a God of revelation. He knoweth what is in the darkness again. He's an all-knowing God. And light dwelleth with him. He is a holy God. You see what Daniel knew about the Lord? Look at verse 23. I thank thee and praise thee. He is a praiseworthy God. O God of my fathers, he's a faithful God. He was faithful to the fathers. He's faithful to you. Indeed, didn't we preach recently? Great is thy faithfulness. He has given me wisdom and might, has made known unto me what we desired of thee. For thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. He's a personal God. Daniel says, you have given me. How did Daniel know his God so well? You know, over in Daniel chapter 9, you discover that Daniel read the word of God. I believe Daniel was a man who had his nose in the book, and Daniel knew a lot about the Lord intelligently this morning. He knew a lot about his God. Indeed, turn to Daniel chapter 9 just for a moment. Look at Daniel chapter 9. Here again, Daniel makes a great statement about God. Just again, I want you to see that Daniel knew God intelligently. He knew a lot about the qualities and the characteristics of God. Look at Daniel 9, verse 4. O Lord, great and dreadful God. He's a great God. He's an awesome God. He's a God that demands reverence. Keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Again, he's a faithful God. Look at verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. He's a righteous God. He is a merciful and forgiving God. Look at verse number 9. In Daniel 9, to the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness. Look down to verse 15. He's a powerful God. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and hast gotten thee renowned. Daniel could look back to the Exodus and he says, God is a powerful God. See all the qualities of God. You see, we want to know him initially. We want to know him intelligently. And we want to know him intimately. If you're still in Daniel chapter 9, look down to verse 23. Look at verse 23. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. And I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. God says, Daniel, you're greatly beloved. Look at chapter 10, the next page. Look at verse 11 in chapter 10. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Look down to verse 19. And said, O man greatly beloved. You see, Daniel knew God initially. Daniel knew God intelligently. He knows all the attributes. But Daniel knew God intimately. He's a man greatly beloved. He reminds me of John. In John 13, verse 23, it says there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And I have a picture of John with his head on the breast of the Lord. He could hear every heartbeat. He would know what makes the Lord tick. He would know the Lord intimately. That's what Paul meant when he said, that I may know him. And the word that Paul uses is a word that means to know by personal experience. In the Old Testament, it was used for sexual relations inside marriage when a man knew his wife. And you know, marriage is a picture of what we're getting at this morning. When we got married on the 21st of June 1988, Marcella and I knew each other fairly well. We're now married 32 years, and I'll tell you, we know everything about each other. Because we spent time together, we've listened to each other, we've talked together, we've wept together, we've rejoiced together. And we really know each other. And we know each other intimately. Do you know the Lord intimately? Yes, it's good to know him initially. That's important. It's great to know him intelligently, to know all the attributes of God. It's great to know him intimately. A musician was seen one time holding a tuning fork in front of a heater. And someone said, "Why are you doing that?" He says, I can't get any music out of it when it's cold. I wonder, is the music of praise and worship missing out of your cold heart this morning? Because you don't know him intimately. Do you need to spend more time with him? Now my heart's desire is to know you more, to be found in you and known as yours, to possess by faith what I could not earn, all surpassing gift of righteousness, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you. There is no greater thing. You're my all. You're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Do you know him this morning? You see knowing this morning? And then you see gaining this morning. Look at Daniel chapter 11 again. We're coming back to Daniel chapter 11. And verse number 32, please. You see at the end of the verse, "But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." Didn't Paul say the same thing? "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." Now, in what way can knowing God give us power? In what way can knowing God give us strength this morning? You know, I'm not going to be very deep or theologically right. I just sat down with a pen and a piece of paper. And I thought of some of the things that we might be going through. And how would knowing God help us? I thought about tears. Maybe your eyes are soaked with tears. You see, when you know God personally, like Daniel, a man greatly beloved, you know that God loves you. And how that can check the falling tear. Just to know we have a God who loves us. Maybe you're worried about tomorrow. It's not tears, it's tomorrow. Daniel knew that God was an all-knowing God. God can see what's around the corner. Would you leave tomorrow with him? You see, when you know God, you get help for your tears. You get help for tomorrow. What about today? Well, didn't Daniel tell us he's sovereign? He changes the times and the season. Daniel could say with David, "My times are in thy hand." Can't you leave today with him when you really know him? What about temptation? Are you battling temptation? Temptation to watch something, temptation to do something, temptation to partake of something, and there's a great temptation to sin. How can knowing God help us in temptation? Daniel says, "Light dwelleth with thee." When you know you've got a holy God, you don't want to hurt that holy God. You don't want to offend him. You know that sin is an insult to God. See how knowing God can help you with the tears, with tomorrow, with today, with temptation. What about turning? Maybe you're thinking of turning from God. Maybe you have turned from God. You're a backslider this morning. Listen, when you really know him, you know God's a faithful God. God would never turn his back on you. God will never walk away from you. How could we walk away from him? Do you see how knowing God helps us with our tears, tomorrow, with today, with temptation, with turning? Are you being tried and tested? Didn't Daniel say he's the all-wise God? Will you trust him this morning? See how knowing God helps you this morning? Have you a problem with time this morning? Are things not happening quickly enough? And you know, Daniel said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. Listen, he's an eternal God. He's outside of time. And God will make everything beautiful in his time. You see how knowing God helps us with our tears and tomorrows, with our todays when we're tempted, when we're turning or thinking of turning from God, when we're tried and tested, when we're impatient and we just want things to happen now, we have a trouble with time. Are you troubled this morning? Have you failed the Lord? And you feel, God could never use me. Didn't Daniel tell us, to our God belongs mercy and forgiveness? You see, when you know he's a merciful and forgiving God, when you know him, it helps you. It gives you strength. Is there a task that God has given you to do? You see, Daniel says might, wisdom and might are his. When you know how powerful God is, what is it that's too big for God? I'm trying to do this very, very simply. God gives us power in weakness, strength in feebleness, joy in sorrow, peace in the storms, courage in our fears, comfort in our sufferings. Do you know him this morning? Do you know him initially? Do you know him intelligently? Do you know him intimately? You see knowing. You see gaining. And then we come to doing in verse 32. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Here's Daniel, a captive. Here's Daniel in exile. Here's Daniel in a foreign country. He could have said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? But you know, Daniel didn't. Daniel did exploits. I want to challenge you this morning. God is looking for a band of men and women and young people, a band who will know their God, who will be strong and will do exploits. Are you going to be in this remnant? Are you somebody God can look to during this coronavirus crisis as one who will be in this group? Now, what was Daniel doing? I'll tell you, Daniel was studying. You know, in Daniel 9, we've already mentioned it, the first few verses, you discover Daniel's reading the book of Jeremiah. He discovers that the Babylonish captivity would last for 70 years. How did he know this? Because he was studying the Word of God. Are you spending time in the Word of God? What an exploit. You know, Daniel wasn't only studying. Daniel was shining. Even though he was a captive in Babylon, yet he shone for the Lord. You know, Nebuchadnezzar said in Daniel 4 verse 18, the Spirit of the Holy Gods is in thee. They could see something special about Daniel. Hey, he's in extremities. He's in exile. He's a prisoner. He's captive. He's in a strange land, strange circumstances. But Daniel's shining for God. Why? Because Daniel knew God. And he knew God intimately. You know, when in Daniel chapter 6, remember the chapter that's concerning the den of lions. You know, the presidents and the princes wanted to find occasion against Daniel. It says they looked into his professional life. They looked into the matters concerning the kingdom. They couldn't find a thing. They looked into his personal life. They looked at him. Couldn't find a thing. And you know, they had to make up a law to get him on his prayer life. You see, Daniel was a man who was studying. Daniel is a man who was shining. Daniel is a man who was standing. Do you remember chapter 1? Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Listen, he was only a teenager. Teenagers. Will you take your stand for God in this day and generation, in this crisis? Will you do exploits in these extremities? Daniel was standing. Daniel was supplicating. You know the story. We've mentioned it already. Daniel in the den of lions. But in Daniel 6 verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed. And prayed. Daniel prayed. Daniel was on his knees. Listen, God is looking for a band of men and women and young people who will be on their knees. Doing great exploits on your knees. Are you standing? Are you supplicating? Are you shining? Are you studying? Are you doing great exploits for God? Listen, Daniel was also a man who was sharing. He was sharing the word of God. And I'll tell you, he wasn't afraid. You know, old Belshazzar had the writing on the wall, and it's Daniel who interpreted the writing on the wall and told him, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And Daniel wasn't ashamed to share the gospel. Daniel wasn't afraid. Do you know why? He knew the all-powerful God. And he knew, if God be for me, who can be against me? But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Three simple points this morning: knowing, gaining, doing. I'm sure you all have heard the illustration many times of the wee lad that got into bed and mum and dad heard a thump. They ran up the stairs, he was crying and he fell out of bed. And mummy said, what happened? He said, I fell asleep too close to where I got in. And some of God's people have fallen asleep too close to where they get in, and there's going to be a fall. And God is looking for men and women who will know their God and be strong and do exploits. Now my heart's desire is to know you more, to be found in you and known as yours, to possess by faith what I could not earn, all surpassing gift of righteousness, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you. There is no greater thing. You're my all. You're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. God is looking for a people that will do exploits in extremities. A people that will know their God and be strong and do exploits. Listen, will you be in that number? Will I be in that number? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the challenge of it. Thank you for the encouragement of it. Lord, we can see many in God's word and in difficult circumstances, they were able to do great exploits. Lord, help us to do exploits for God. Help us, Lord, not to be sitting on our hands in these days. But Lord, help us to have a desire to know more about the Lord. Thank you, Lord, there are many who know you initially, but Lord, we pray that we might know thee intimately, that we might be strong, that we might do great exploits. Bless thy word to our hearts, for it's in and through our Saviour's precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.